Core values. You know, core values are who we are. Core values are what we are. Everything that we do, everything that we are, comes out of our core values. We have six of them here at Mill City Church: the Bible, prayer, worship, serving, families, and sharing the gospel. And every year, I mean, if you're in corporate America, you know, core values are right up front as you walk in the building, or as you're at your break room, or by your time clock. You see, these are who we are. But as churches, do we do that? Do we talk about our core values? Do we have them posted? Do we go back to those on a systematic basis? As a church, we do, because they're really important. We have an opportunity every year to forget who we are, to get bogged down with doing things when we should be constantly reminded of who we are, why we do things. And so every January at the beginning of the year, we want to go back to core values. Every September at the end of summer, as we close down the year, we want to go back to core values just to remind ourselves, why do we do the things that we do? Why are we a church? Well, we saw that the Bible is our cornerstone, and really all of our core values, as well as the sub-values, you know, things like love, things like faith, those are really important, but they're also interwoven throughout all of the core values. All of our core values and sub-values come from the Bible, so the Bible is our cornerstone. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at prayer and the importance of being people of prayer. Today, worship. The dictionary defines worship in this way: reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. Reverent honor and homage. Now, as we saw last week, prayer is interwoven throughout the entire Bible. Worship, you can find the same thing. For example, Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 68, sing praise to God. Sing praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Colossians chapter 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Hebrews chapter 13, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Now, naturally, you would think that worship is part of what we just did. We worship the Lord. We come to church to worship. In fact, we used to refer to going to church as we're going to the worship service, right? Okay, well, there's more than that. True worship encompasses more than that. I'd like to look as a foundational scripture, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Lord, we just pray a blessing over your word, and God, open up our hearts to what you have for each and every one of us today, and we give you praise and honor for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. As you look at that verse, what I would submit to you is this: how you live your life, what you do with your life, is in itself worship. Worship, like prayer, has a lot of cultural influence. And that said, there are several areas of our life that I would like to look at to focus on worship being a part. So first, let's take a look at prayer. We saw this last week. Reverent, honor, and homage, we can use as each one of these components. Worship is the first part of prayer. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." You see, you start with worship. It's the first component of Jesus' model for prayer. Worship puts God in proper perspective. If you're worshiping something else, you're not worshiping yourself, right? You're worshiping whoever it is. And so you worship God. As you worship God, you're basically exalting Him above you, which is what you should be doing. And in turn, you're putting yourself in proper perspective, which is below whoever it is that you're worshiping. We have to recognize who God is. We recognize what He is, and then we approach Him with reverent honor and homage. Second, your personal lifestyle. Reverent honor and homage. As Christians, we are in the world, but we are not of this world. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And that means you're not of this world anymore. You may be in this world. You are still in this world, but you are not of this world. You are of another world. And 1 Peter says this, "Just as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "He has saved us and called us not just to service of Him, but to a holy life. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace." Look at Philippians chapter 2. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." Why are we called to live a blameless and pure life? Because we're a reflection of Christ. If Christ is in you and you are in Christ, then you should be exposing that to your world. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you're Christ's ambassador. And it's as if God is stating His case. He's making His case to your world through your life. Now, what are they seeing? So if you look back at Philippians, if they're seeing grumbling and arguing, then they're not seeing anything different than this world. You cut on CNN or you cut on Fox News, two polar opposite news outlets, right? It's the same thing. It's two polar opposite individuals arguing, practically screaming at each other, both of them firmly deposited in their spot that they're right, and you're wrong, and I'm right, and you're wrong, before they cut to commercial with no resolution, and then it cuts back on and there's two more people arguing about something totally different. Okay, how's that different? And what this is saying is if you don't do that, but instead you are living a pure and blameless life, then because this generation is warped and crooked, you will shine like stars in the sky. And that's exactly the point. And so people will see, wow, you're not like the world. You're not like us. What's different about your life? And there you have the opportunity to make a statement for Christ. Well, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than just do's and don'ts. Because if all you ever do is focus on the commands of God, then pretty soon you're going to resent God. Any parents in the room and you don't... All you do is pound, pound, pound at your kids and what they should and shouldn't do. And pretty soon they're like, good grief. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. It doesn't say, keep my commands and then you'll love me. It's the exact opposite. You love God, and now all of a sudden the commands come naturally to you. But it's also proof of your love of him. Now, there's three areas that I would submit to you to consider. First, your daily walk with God. How do you spend your private time? Are you spending private time alone with God on a daily basis? Are you reading God's word? Are you in the word? 2 weeks ago, strong case, you got to be in the word. We must be people of God's word. Prayer, last week, we must be people of prayer. This is our constant conversation with God. God wants to speak to us every single day. And the primary way that he will speak to you is through his word. And if you choose not to pick it up, then you're choosing to not hear from God in a guaranteed opportunity every single day. And you pray. How about second is your resources. You want to know what you worship? I'll give you two places to look. Your calendar and your checkbook. Who do you worship? Pull out your calendar and pull out your checkbook. And we'll have a great vision of where your focus lies in life. Third is your social life. And I will put this in two categories, privately and publicly. Paul gives us a wonderful essay on what our life should look like in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to read through I'm going to read through all of it just for your listening pleasure. Verse 1, follow God's example. As dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light. Light in the Lord. Live then as children of light. I just want to make a brief pause here. Paul is writing to Christians. Okay? But these are Christians who were pagans. They grew up in a land far from Israel. They did not know anything about the one true God. Paul went on a missionary journey, and he planted this church in Ephesus. Now he's writing back to them from prison, and he's making a case. You were this. You are now this. So live like it. Now, many of you, most of you, all of us, were at one time not Christians. Some in this room may still not be a Christian. But all of us at one point were living in darkness. And when you came to know the Lord, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you had that darkness all around you still. And for most of us, it didn't fall away immediately. Now, that didn't mean you weren't saved. What it means is you are wearing your old clothes. And Paul says in Colossians that we need to take off our old clothes and put on our new clothes. We are constantly renewing our mind, constantly renewing who we are in the likeness of Christ. Now, he goes on to say, the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Where is one place you can go guaranteed to find out what pleases the Lord? The Bible. See, there's an importance to being in God's Word, to being the people of God's Word. You want to find out what pleases the Lord and then do that. I think it is a fair point to make that many of these people still are Christians, saved, still living in their old life. It didn't mean that they weren't saved. You're either saved or you're not. You're saved living in sin. It's a dangerous place. So you need to start whittling away at those things. Find out what pleases the Lord and then do that. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds. Expose them. Verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because these days are evil. They were evil then, they're evil today. Do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I left out a sentence in Romans chapter 12. I want to read it with some emphasis here. Therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will. Let me sum it up in this way. You're a believer. I have given my life to Christ. I have chosen to believe and chosen to follow Him. But I've still got junk going on in my life. How are you going to find out what God's will is? How are you going to hear Him? How are you going to understand what He's speaking to you when He's speaking to you if you've just got sin and clutter all over your life? You can't. It's like putting earmuffs on and another pair and another pair. How about 6 days of earmuffs because you look really good when you get here? I'm sure none of you people do that because I can't tell because you put your church face on. But what happens at kickoff? What happens tomorrow when you show up for work? Are you living as light in the world or are you living like you did before? Find out what God's will is. How are you going to get God's will? How are you going to find out? Line up with what He wants of you, and you'll hear from Him perfectly. Third, relationships. Reverent honor and homage. How we interact with others reflects worship. I mean, if you truly believe, if God is truly your God, and you worship Him, then He has something to say about your relationships, not just your private life, not just what you do personally, but what you do with others and around others. Well, who? Well, let's continue in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at what it says in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How about this, everybody? Everyone that you come in contact with, you have an opportunity to worship the Lord in how you interact with everybody. Let's take it a little bit more personally. Okay, let's look at the family. Next verse. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Let me just take a pause here because I need a breath. Keyword, submit. It's a key word. It's not obey. It's submit. Submission is an attitude. Obedience is an action. God says, submit to your husband in the same way that you submit to God. It's really hard for me and Sandy to counsel with a couple or with the wife of someone who claims to be a Christian but completely disregards this command. I know it's hard, and I know it's not societal for me to say that, but this falls in the category of I don't take a paycheck and you can't fire me. But it's true. Wives, your job, your command is to submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, husbands, this is your command. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. I would submit to you, ladies, that the command that God has for your husband is more difficult than the one that he has for you. And here's why. Because it is physically and emotionally impossible. It cannot be done. There's no way that I can love Sandy as much as Christ loved the church. But here's the catch. I don't get a pass either. And neither do you, Bob. And neither do you, Mike. And neither do you, Bill. Yeah, but I can't do it. It's physically impossible. So I guess I'm out. No, you're not out. You're in. You're all in. You made the decision. You're done. You're married for life. Now, start living that way. That was in the fine print. That's why I preach this message every wedding. It's because it's true. Now, verse 33 sums it up in this way. Each one of you ought to must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And all the men in the house said, yeah, until I say this. This isn't a command to them. This is a command back to you. Poker night, pool night, bowling, fantasy football, the annual trip to Vegas, all these little boy things that little boys do before they become men, they do these things. And many of these little boys get married and they stay little boys, and then they wonder why they don't have peace in their home. And I'll tell you why. Is because they're still little boys. They can shave and they can have sex in line with Scripture, but they're still little boys. And your wife doesn't respect you because you're not respectable. That's the truth. God's word for you and me is to live in such a way that my wife can respect me. Because if I do that, then her assignment is easy. Because she can submit to a respectable man much easier than she can a little boy who needs a mom. Guys, your wife is your wife, not your mother. And some of you need to hear that, not so much here or here, but right about here.
Now I'll flip it around. Ladies, you are to respect your husband until he is respectable. That is true and proper worship inside your home, in your marriage relationship. That's the word of God to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life in the earth. Women, submission is an attitude, not an action. Children, you have an action and an attitude here, okay? You are to obey your parents, and you are to submit to them. You are to honor them. Parents, it's okay for you to insist on your children obeying you and honoring you. Why? So that it will go well with them. There's a reason there's more padding back here. It's because it's okay to spank your children. Now, I want to share this. I didn't share it in first service, but I want to share it in second. My son is 18. When he was 13, I took him on an out-of-town trip. We went to Canton, Ohio, to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. It was a really neat deal. We had 10 hours in the car, and we had a discussion on the way. We talked about life. We had the sex talk. We had the life talk, and we were just talking about this. Was it yesterday, Michael? Is Michael still back there? Yeah. I'll give you a secret. If you sit up here, I don't see you. I was telling a story about him for service, and I didn't even know he was here. He was sitting in the front row. I look over. We wrote a contract, and we both made agreements with each other. I will always have him in a place where he can be fed spiritually. I will never have an affair. I will never divorce my wife, his mother. I will never leave the family. These are commitments that I was willing to make to him, and he wrote them down as I was driving. You are not to have sex outside of marriage. You are not to date a non-Christian. You are not to marry someone outside of our blessing. You are to get along with your sisters. You are to obey your parents and submit to them. I mean, this is an example of the contract that we made for each other just 2 weeks after his 13th birthday. He had already reached an age where spankings would be more of a detriment to him than a help. And so that was another one of the commitments that I said, you know, you're beyond that. So, you know, we have to come up with different punishment. Children, obey your parents. Honor them. I'm 45 years old. My dad's 82. He just turned 82 on Wednesday. I counsel with him more today than I ever have. I don't know how much longer I'm going to have him, but every moment is precious. And if I have a big decision, every single time I call him. And if he ever counsels me to not do something, I don't do it. And if he says, yes, I think you should pursue that, then I absolutely do it with everything I've got. There's never an age when you're not somebody's child. There will be a time when you won't have them. Some of you in here today need to hear that. And you need to make some kind of reconnection with your parents, so that it will go well with you. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Notice it doesn't say anything about mothers. It's because that's the position that God has given us in our home, is to be the father, to be the leader of our home.
It's not your wife's place to be the spiritual leader in your home, and it's not your wife's place to be the physical leader of your home. And I understand there are single moms in here. I get that, and my heart aches for you. But I will say this: that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan for you. There's grace, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm talking to the guys right now. That contract, that trip that I took with Michael has paid dividend after dividend after dividend after dividend for him. Hasn't gone perfectly, no, but there's been grace, and I'm thankful for that. Notice it says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't rely on Dr. Spock. Please. Not when you have the Word of God. Holy moly, are you kidding me? Let's be people of the Lord and people of the Word. Amen? Somebody say amen to that. Praise God. All right. Slaves, how about this? Employees. How about in the workplace? Employees, obey your employers with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not just to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. Anybody know, anybody work with that guy? I don't want to do it that way. I think I can do it better this way. This is the way I was trained to do it, so that's the way I'm going to do it. Yeah, but the boss says don't do it that way. I don't care. He's not the boss of me. Yeah, he is. He signs your check, doesn't he? He can release you to bless another employer, can't he? Yes. Don't be that guy. And if you are, don't wear your Mill City Church shirt. That's why we don't do bumper stickers here, because can't control that. That doesn't represent Christ, and it certainly doesn't worship him. How about a manager or an employer? As masters, verse 9, employers, managers, treat your employees in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. I love how Paul kind of sums this up in Romans 12, 18. He says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Fourth, the church service in the temple, reverent, honor, and homage. This is part of worship, is absolutely scriptural. If you're new to Mill City Church and you walked in here and you're like, what are these people raising their hands for? Why are there people shouting and clapping and why are they singing? That's because we worship the Lord here. That is a core value of ours, that we worship the Lord and we follow the Bible in doing that. In the same way that the Lord's Prayer is a model for worship, there are many, many scriptures that offer us a model for worship. Look at Psalm 95. This tells us how we are to worship. Verse 1, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. See, we sing and we shout. Now, let me just say this. There is such a thing as order. It's very scriptural. 1 Corinthians 14, order is good. But sing. The Bible says, make a joyful noise, okay? Make a joyful noise doesn't say sing on key. Some of you might say, hey, I can't sing. I can't carry. I got bad pitch. Great. Don't sign up for worship team. We won't give you a microphone. It says, make a joyful noise. Joy comes from your heart. Noise comes out of your mouth. Sometimes it's on perfect pitch, and sometimes it's terrible. But that doesn't mean not to do it. It goes on to say, let us come before him with thanksgiving. That's an attitude. That's a heart. That's mind. Understanding. God is good. He is great. And I'm going to worship him. Extol him with music and song. The Bible says, use music to worship me. And if you don't like it loud,
Well, you're not going to like heaven because it's going to be super, if you think it's loud in here, it's going to be super loud in heaven. Why do we do it? Verse 3, the Lord is the great God. He is great king above all gods. Who he is, that's why you worship him. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed dry land. He is all powerful. He is our creator God. His size is beyond anything our mind can conceive. He is worthy to be praised. How do we praise him? Verse 6, again, come let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before him. The Lord, our maker, there is a physical posture. The Bible talks about clapping hands. The Bible talks about raising hands. If you have small children or when you had children, when you come home, you see them. They come running up to you, not like this, do they? No, they come running up to you like this. And what is your natural instinct? Is to reach down and pick them up, isn't it? So when you're worshiping your Lord with your hands raised, it's as if you're saying, Father, I worship you. I thank you. I praise you. Man, you are so good. And you come to him like that, and guess what? God inhabits the praises of his people. He swoops down and he will pick you up. And I tell you what, there are some in this room, many of you in this room, the first time you walked into the church or multiple times in a worship service here or at Bell Street, and you feel it. What is that? That's God inhabiting the praises of his people. As we are worshipers, God shows up. Why? He's our God, verse 7. We are his people. We're the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. You have a father who loves you and wants the very best for you. The worship team can come. There's a warning in this verse. It's right on the heels. It says, today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did in Massah, in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. What he's talking about is the Israelites coming out of Egypt who saw all the plagues, who saw the water part, who had manna in the desert, their shoes for 40 years never wore out. They saw firsthand the provision of God, and yet what did they do? They quarreled and they tested and they tried God. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. What he's saying here is this. When you hear the word of the Lord, you have to come to grips. You have a choice. I'm either going to accept it as from the Lord, or I'm going to reject it because I don't like it, because it doesn't fit me, because I'm not like that, because I'm German, or because I'm whatever. You know what you do? You harden your heart. Today, if you hear the Spirit's voice, don't harden your heart. The consequence is this. Look at it, verse 11. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Whew. Seems harsh, doesn't it? It is harsh. I was preparing for this. This morning I woke up and I thought about this. Do you realize that the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with worship? No other gods before me, number one. No other idols. Don't worship anything but me, number two. And don't take my name in vain. Don't misuse my name. All three of those have to do with worship. It's really important to God. The story, this psalm reminds me of Cain. You know, Cain and Abel, they're the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew God, walked with God, talked with God. They knew what sacrifice was acceptable to God. And they were able to communicate that firsthand to their children.
It says in chapter 4 of Genesis, Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry. You ever meet that guy? I want to do things my way. Well, you can't do it that way. Well, then I'm going to be mad about it. And his face is downcast. He's got angry eyebrows. But then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You know, you play a role in this. You get to choose how. And there's an enemy of your soul who is out trying to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. But you must rule over it. He's like a prowling lion. He's like a roaring lion prowling around looking for somebody to devour. But he can't devour everybody. He doesn't have to devour you. You know, so often, and not just with worship, but so many things we see in God's Word. We're confronted with truth. We're confronted with what God has to say. And then we're like, no, wait a second. I don't like that. That doesn't fit me. Why do I have to do that? I don't want to do that. I don't want to sing. I've got a terrible voice. Raise my hands. That looks goofy. Next thing you know, I'm going to have a sequin suit jacket. How about this one? You know, God is love. He knows my heart. And he's okay with me coming to him the way I'm naturally, I mean, he made me, so he knows I don't like to do that. So he's okay because he knows me and created me so I can come to him the way I'm created, right? Wrong. I would submit to you that Cain's assignment was to be working the land and Abel's assignment was to be a shepherd. Did that mean that Cain got a separate rule? No, it didn't. Cain could have traded some corn for a sheep if he really wanted to obey God. But he really wanted to come to God on his own terms. And if that's you, here's the word of the Lord to you today. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't, then sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. James puts it this way in chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you that can save you. That is the truth. How did it end with Cain? Terribly. He was the first murderer. And God confronts him. He says, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. And you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Sounds a lot like Psalm 95, right? They will never enter my rest. And of course, what's Cain's response? My punishment is more than I can bear. If you do what's right. And so Cain went out of the Lord's presence. Worship. We got to be people of worship. You got four areas of your life that have been exposed today. In your prayer life, in your personal life, in your relationships, and in God's house. Be people of worship.
God will show up in your life. He will show his favor on you. He will bless you because that's his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is true. We love you. Thank you. That you give us a model, you give us you give us a mirror, days like today, to look at ourselves and say, wow, that's what it means to worship you. I need to come before you in the right way every day. The things I do, the thoughts that I have, the actions that I have, boy, that's showing how much I worship you as I follow your plan, you follow your commands. How I interact with people, how I interact with my wife, how I interact with my husband, how I interact with my children, how I interact with my boss, how I interact with my employees. This is part of my worship to you. And I enter your house. God, help me to set aside my personal preferences, to set aside my thoughts, and just to enter into worshiping you for who you are, all you've done, all you're going to do. I thank you for that. I just asked this question with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just, you know, worship begins with a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that there's no one righteous, not even one person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And while you're still sinner, God showed his love by sending his son to die on the cross for you. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved, but you have to call on him. So just ask the question, if that's you, you've never called on the name of the Lord. You've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you. I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you. You're one prayer away, and I'd love to pray with you.